Praise God. I'll tell you what, I like praise and worship sometimes. It just wakes you up, you know, kind of breaks those cobwebs off you. And I'll tell you what, you know, with the heat and the summer, and there's so many things that, you know, are going on. And, you know, sometimes those things can try to make us tired and drag us down. But you came in rowdy today, right? You came up ready to spend, you know, the most effort in God's house. Because so often, you know, everything else gets our attention. Everything else gets our effort, you know. But how many of you know that God still wants to be first, even in our effort? You know, and you did a good job today. You know, you filled the house of God on a very popular weekend. You know, and the weather is hot and sunny, and you could have been somewhere else. So I commend you for obeying God and being in the house of the Lord. And you're going to leave blessed and filled today. Amen. Did you come hungry for the word? Yeah, well, join me over in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and I'm going to call this message Provoking Your Faith. And more specifically, I'm going to call it Provoking Your Faith for Healing. Over the last several services, both here in Jamestown and in our Erie Church, I've been preaching and ministering along the topic of divine healing. All right? It is something that all of us need to meditate on. It's something that all of us need to dig into, because all of us or somebody we know will need help in their body in physical healing. But, you know, today we're going to talk about, you know, something, our part. And of course, so many times people, when they hear, you know, God's ability to heal and his willingness to heal, you know, sometimes they think that it's just random and they hope that God will heal them. They hope that it'll happen, but maybe it will, maybe it won't. They're not sure about what God's will is on healing. Well, here we're going to answer those questions. Amen. We know this. If you've been here over the last several services, you know that healing is in the atonement, meaning Christ paid for it on the cross. Praise the Lord. And we looked at all the scriptures, or not all of them, but we looked at several that tell us that by the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. All right. And that's not talking about being spiritually healed, because there's no such thing. And I know, boy, it gets quiet when you say that to God's people. There is no such thing as healing in your spirit. That is a method of man. That is a term of man. They say, oh, I need spiritual healing. Well, there's no such thing. Because the Bible says that when you got saved, you got recreated into the image of God. You know, and yeah, our emotions, what people are saying what they mean when they say that is that they're emotionally distraught. They need peace in their emotions, all right? But that, spiritually speaking, you don't get spiritually healed. The Bible says that healing is for the body. Salvation is for your spirit. When you get saved, you get made into the image of God. There's no healing, because healing just means to fix what is broken, all right? But when you get saved, you get recreated. Praise God. And so as a pastor, it is, you know, it is my highest desire for you to see you go higher in the things of God, to walk in the blessings and the promises of God. And today we're going to see some things that we do to cooperate with God's divine healing that he's already purchased for us. Amen. And we're going to say this, that what we learn today is going to go beyond just physical healing. All right? It's going to help your life in all aspects. Amen. Because it's going to provoke your faith, yes, for healing, but it's also going to provoke your faith for finances. It's going to provoke your faith for peace and for joy. It's going to provoke your faith for marriage. Anything in this life, we're going to give you something to do today. If you want to see some things turn around in your life. Folks, if you think that your life is going to change by just sitting in here, it won't. You know, if you think that, you know, if I just sit in church, or if I just have a good attendance policy with God, that my life will change, it won't. Because just sitting in this church or any other church will not change your life until you actively do what God says to do. And you know what God tells us to do? Every instruction of God will make your flesh crawl. And so if you want to be comfortable for God, it doesn't exist. If you want to be convenient for God, it doesn't exist. Pastor Brad brought out a wonderful truth over there, you know, in Deuteronomy 14:22, that word learn, goad, that's really interesting. you know, when he was explaining a shepherd's tool that's very sharp, and when sheep won't obey, they get the goad, all right? The goad, it hurts for a little while. It hurts a little, but it'll take you higher, all right? And so if you think you're going to serve God in complete comfort, if you think that it's not going to rearrange your life, listen, any faith that is not life-changing is no faith at all. Because what faith is that it always changes your behavior. If what you believe does not change the way you treat people or change the way that you treat God, if it doesn't change your mentality, your mind, if it doesn't change the way you act and what you do, then you didn't believe it. You might have voted for it, but you didn't believe it. That's why the book of James says that faith without deeds is dead. Meaning that if you truly believe what you say you believe, it will change your behavior. It'll change how you give to God. It'll change how you approach the house of God. It'll change what, you know, habits or addictions that you have. You know what I mean? It'll change your life. And any faith that does not change your life is no faith at all. Because faith is not what you think. Faith may include what you say, but faith is always what you do. Say, Pastor, I want to find out what I really believe. What do you do? Because what you do is what you believe. Praise the Lord. So we're provoking your faith today, right? Because there's some ground rules about faith. There's some ground rules that there's certain things that are a constant or an absolute in the things of faith. All right, for instance, we could fill in the blank on this term. Faith is always blank. And you could fill in several words there. Let's give you an example. Faith is always moral. Not all morality is faith, but all faith will be moral. Do you know that? You know, there's people, they think that just by being moral that they'll have faith in God. No, that's not faith in God. There's a lot of moral people who don't know God. But those that do know God, faith is at least and always moral. Meaning you can say, well, I have all the faith in God, but if you don't live morally, your faith is hindered. Your faith is useless. Well, say, well, I believe in God, but I don't live for him. Then you don't believe in him. Think about what a contradiction of terms it is to say, I believe that God sacrificed his one and only begotten son, that he carried all the sins of the world for me. He rose again to save me from hell. I believe that, but I'm not going to change my morals. Then see, if you don't change, then you didn't believe it. So what did you do? You voted for Jesus, but you did not change. Woo, there's no such thing in the Word as believing something that doesn't change your life. Now, don't, you know, if you're new and you're just, you know, starting your relationship with God, that doesn't mean everything changes overnight, but you're at least headed in that direction. There's something with you that on the inside of you is no longer satisfied with that old life. You know, I gotta get over this. I'm gonna take care of that. I'm gonna deal. I don't want that in my life anymore. Things that you used to enjoy in the world now disgust you. Oh, come on now. Praise the Lord. Why? Because faith is always moral, right? Faith is also, it's always faithful. Faith is always faithful. The root word of faithfulness is faith, okay? Faithfulness just means that you are constantly obeying God in a routine. There are things that you will do every day and every week for the rest of your life to be faithful to God. And they will seem very routine. Going to church is one of those things, though we say this, there's no such thing as a routine church service here. But you know what I mean? How many of you weren't surprised by a 10:30 a.m. service here today, were you? We've been doing that for the same time, for the same day, week in, month in, year in and out, right? And so that didn't surprise you. How many of you know there's a lot of routine in following God? You know, tithing is a routine. You know, it's a routine. Serving is a routine. You have a schedule. You know when it's your day to serve in your department or whatever. How many of you know praising, as we praise and worship God, it looks very similar and it sounds very similar every week. That doesn't mean it doesn't get old to worship God. You don't misunderstand me. Of course, we do different songs and there's different styles of music and so on. But how many of you know praise isn't just music? You understand? But how many of you know the lifting of the hands and the praising God, it happens every single week, every day the same. Amen. And so what are you faithful to? You cannot have faith until you're loyal to a routine with God. Every week of my life includes church. Every week of my life includes praise and worship. Every week of my life includes prayer. Every week of my life includes the Bible. Every week of my life includes giving and tithing. Every week of my life includes serving, right? Volunteering. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? You work for the church. You don't volunteer. Yes, I do. Yeah. I pastor the Erie Church on a volunteer basis, just so you know. Say, what do you mean? That's absolutely right. You know, and you just do what you got to do to obey God. Amen. I'm not, you know, out there trying to plant churches to make more money personally because it hasn't made me a dime. You know what I mean? And so you got to understand there's a faithfulness. There's a loyalty. How many of you know faith is always responsive? Faith is always responsive. And that's kind of the direction we're going to get going here today. When you have faith, if you're going to have faith in God, you're going to have to be responsive to God. If you say you're going to have faith in God, but never declare something out of your mouth for Him, it will not be faith. Here's one of the biggest misconceptions in Christianity. They say, it's all in my heart, trust me. If you say you have praise in your heart, but you do not praise Him out loud, you are a liar. Pastor Brad shocked. Woo! He's thinking, man, I'm glad that's not me up there saying stuff like that. Because people will take that and they think, oh my goodness, that pastor called me a liar. No, according to the word, Jesus said in Matthew 12, He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Right? Meaning, if you are filled with praise in your heart, but you refuse to let it out, it's not in there. You know, because if it's in there, it's going to come out. You know, maybe it is in there, but you're just unwilling because you're scared of what people think of you. Well, now you're in what Proverbs 29:25 says, you are snared in the trap of man's opinion. Folks, I've said this so many times around here. During praise and worship, it is not my personality to have hands up. It is not my personality to shout. It is not my personality to want, you know, to gain any attention or anything like that. I don't care what people think. I've just decided to care about what God thinks. Amen. And see, that's where God lives for you. It is out there on the limb where your flesh crawls. Folks, can we just be real today? There are people here today that you've been coming to this church for a while. You've heard the scriptures on praising and lifting hands, but the thought of it just makes you break out into a cold sweat. If I were to do what these people in the front rows do. How many know praise and worship isn't just for the front row? It's for all of God's people. See, you never realize just what praise will do for God and for you. Psalm 65, right? Verse 5, let the people praise thee, O Lord. Let all the people praise thee. Then the earth will yield her increase. Some of you are wondering why the earth isn't yielding her increase to you. All right? Because you're not praising God. But Pastor, to do that, it feels weird. I've had people say, Pastor, I just got to be honest. When I praise, and if I hear people shouting like that and lifting up their hands and voices, it feels cult-like. I said, oh, really? Well, all right, a Bible cult then, whatever. You know, you know, we got to watch how we go in this direction. No, this is not a cult. Not even close. People have said that to me. Oh, you know, you're a cult leader and this and that. I'm like, oh, well, I won't tell you what I said. I said, you come into our church, it's real simple. We sit down, we preach the word, and I don't call anybody to micromanage their life. I have no idea what you're doing at home. I just preach the word. I report, you decide. Amen. Praise the Lord. People say, oh, that's a cult. But that term just means sold out obedience. You know what I mean? And so, no, in the ideas of man, we don't believe in cult-like living, all right? But we do believe in just sold out obedience to what God says. God says, if you praise me, if all the people praise me, the earth will let go of its increase for you. Right? Psalm 35, 27, let the people shout for joy and be glad, those that favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. So faith is always responsive. If you believe God, you will praise him out loud. All right? Sounds like Hebrews 13 and verse 15, right? It says, because of Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of God, of praise to God continually. The sacrifice of praise. And then it goes on to say, which is the fruit of our lips. Can we bring that verse up? Hebrews 13, 15. This is not the message that I thought we would be going. And we may get back to the regularly scheduled program here in a minute. All right? But see, what is going on with the body of Christ today, with God's people? They want blessing to flow to them. They're expecting a harvest where they have not sown any praise. All right? You know, they want God to sacrifice for them. But are you bringing the sacrifices he's required of you? How many of you know in the old covenant of the Old Testament, there were many required sacrifices? All right, none of you brought your turtle doves today, did you? None of you brought your bullocks, your yoke of oxen, right? Your lambs and your sheep and your she-goats. No one brought your she-goat with you today, right? Because you weren't planning to offer that sacrifice, because those sacrifices have been replaced by better sacrifices. Number one, the sacrifice of Jesus for us. And number two, the sacrifice of our praise from our heart. Aren't you glad you did not have to slaughter an animal here today? Well, I'm glad, and our cleaning team is very glad. Look at this says, by him, that means by Jesus. Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Notice praise is a sacrifice. What do you know about sacrifice? It hurts. Meaning it's not comfortable and it's not convenient. You know, giving is not giving until it hurts. Praising is not praising until it makes you uncomfortable. All right? Let us bring the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Remember what I said? Faithfully? A routine? All the time? Are you going to be faithful to your praise? Well, you don't have faith if you're not. All right? That is, it tells us what is the sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Notice it's not the fruit of your thoughts. It's not the fruit of your opinions. It's not the fruit of your comfort, of your flesh. Amen. It's a sacrifice of praise. And so when you look up and you see my wife and I and others, you know, lifting hands and things like that, that doesn't mean they're weird. You know, even though we may think they are, what that means is that they're offering a sacrifice. Because that sacrifice replaced the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. God never took any pleasure in the sacrificing of animals. He only took pleasure in that which came from man's heart. Man's obedience. Amen. And so that's why we say faith is always responsive. It always will speak. Amen. Boy, we're just going a different direction here today. Go with me. I had you turn to Luke 17. Go to Mark chapter 11. We just got to follow the flow. I have my notes. I have a sermon prepared. But once again, I don't think I'm going to get to preach it. You know, and thank God for it. How many of you know there's a tailor-made message for every service? You know, if you're looking for a canned sermon, you won't get it here. You know why? Because we strongly believe in the Holy Ghost. We believe in the leading of the Spirit and the God meeting the needs of His people when we're gathered together. Mark chapter 11, and go over there. Oh, you know, I wasn't going to start way back here. Go to verse 12. Are you ready? Now again, we're talking about provoking your faith. We're going to take a little bit different direction, but what? Faith is always responsive. Faith is what is coming out of your mouth. And I'm going to show you this, all right? Go to Mark 11, 12. It says this, and on the morrow, or the next day, when they, this means Jesus and the 12 disciples, Jesus and the 12 disciples were come from Bethany, and Jesus was hungry. All right, how many of you know Jesus had a need? Okay. How many of you have ever gotten hungry before? You know, oh, praise the Lord, it's funny. Yeah, I've been hungry before. Some of you are thinking, I'm hungry right now, and I wish you'd hurry up. Well, let the word of God fill you here first. Amen. And so Jesus had a need, and it says in verse 13, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves. Everyone say, having leaves. Because the Bible didn't put that in there just for a filler. There's a reason why it mentioned having leaves. And I'll tell you about that in a moment. It says, Jesus came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. So Jesus had a need, and he saw a fig tree with leaves. The reason why it says that the tree had leaves, because if you read a little bit about fig trees, it was a known thing in those days and still today, that when a fig tree produces leaves, it also should have fruit on it at the same time. Even though it wasn't season, Jesus was happy. He looked over there and he saw, hey, there's a fig tree with leaves on it, even though it's not season, but if it has leaves, it should also have fruit on it. And so Jesus comes to see if he can find something to eat, and he finds what I call a hypocrite tree. You've heard me say this many times. A hypocrite tree. Do you know what a hypocrite tree is? It looks like it should have fruit, but a closer inspection of it determines that there's no fruit at all. You know, Christians, if we're not careful, we will be the hypocrite tree. We will say we believe. We will put on the show like we believe, you know, but we don't live like we believe. But there's no fruit. And we don't want to be like that fig tree. And of course, what does Jesus do? He's not happy. How many of you know that Jesus has got a habit? He's not happy when things are supposed to look supposed to be fruitful, but aren't. What did Jesus say over there? What is that? John 15, verse 1 or 2. He said, any branch in me that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. It's dangerous to be, say you're a Christian and not to produce fruit. Whoa. Boy, that's a whole different direction. Because you know what? We have, and I don't mean family church, I just mean in the Christian community across the world, we have a lot of people that say, I'm a branch in the vine of Christ, but no fruit is coming off those branches. And Jesus says, any branch in me that doesn't bear fruit gets cut off and thrown into the fire. Sure gets silent in here. Why? Because it got silent because at that moment everyone was considering themselves, what fruit am I producing for the kingdom of God? You better know that. You better ask yourself that question. All right. And so Jesus in verse 14, look what Jesus does in verse 14. Jesus answered and said to it. Okay. Notice it does not say he said to them. Remember, there's 12 men with him. And they're standing there and they're looking at the Son of God, the Messiah, and he goes over to get some fruit off a tree, and Jesus all of a sudden finds no fruit and he steps back and Jesus speaks to a tree. You think we were weird for lifting our hands and worshiping God? Those 12 guys were probably sitting there thinking, what is he doing? And Jesus answered and spoke to the tree. And he said, no man eat fruit of you hereafter forever. See, there's something about a hypocrite that gets cut off. There's something about voting for Jesus and not living for Jesus. Jesus says, yeah, you should have produced fruit. How many of you know Jesus wasn't just in the business of cursing trees? He was doing this for a lesson. He's saying, don't you end up like this tree. Don't say you're one thing and then live a different way. Oh, he says, no man eat fruit of you hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. What does it mean? Those days for that tree were over. It looked fruitful, but it was not producing fruit. Now notice, did Jesus think these words in his head? No. He what? He spoke these words out. Now, what was going on when Jesus spoke to this tree? Let me show you. Go over now to verse 20. Mark 11, 20. Let's pick up the story the next day. This is the day after, or the morning after, that Jesus spoke to that tree. All right. And it says, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Dried up from the roots. Okay. And now in verse 21, watch this. Watch Peter here. Verse 21, it says, and Peter calling to remembrance. You know, not a big memory there, Peter. It was only less than a day ago. You know, because it makes it sound Peter had to dig deep into his remembrance. It was probably about 18 hours ago or less. Peter calling to remembrance said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. All right, and so now Peter is astonished. The others are amazed. Less than a day later, this fig tree has now withered up. And notice the Bible says that it dried up from the roots. All right, we may talk about that here in a moment. Now, Peter's astonished. He's amazed by what happened. And Jesus is going to explain to him why that tree responded like that. Verse 22. Jesus answering said, look at my power. Look what I did. I did this because I'm the Son of God, and you could never do this. I hope you were listening. You know, some of you are probably nodding, yeah, okay, is that what he said? All right. I'm trying to keep you, you know, paying attention here. Notice Jesus answered Peter's astonishment. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. And so now when you go back over to verse 14, and when Jesus answered that tree and spoke to it, he's now telling us that that was called the faith of God. All right? The faith of God. All right? Jesus answered that tree and spoke with faith to it. So what is Jesus saying? He said, when I spoke to that tree, I spoke in faith. Go back to verse 22. How many of you in your Bibles there, in verse 22, when Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God, how many of you have a little letter or asterisk or something in your Bible? All right, many of you do. And then it gives you a marginal rendering, or it translates the original Greek of the New Testament. And what Jesus said, of course, have faith in God works too, but Jesus said, have the faith of God. Have the faith of God, or you could say it this way, have the God kind of faith. And so Jesus is now saying, I spoke to that tree with the God kind of faith, and it withered up from the roots. It dried up. All right. Now, what's going on here? Is Jesus just telling them this because he just wants to show off his faith? Why was he showing Peter and us this account? Because we can walk in this kind of faith. Notice Jesus didn't just say, I have the faith of God. He told Peter, you have the faith of God. All right? Why? Verse 23, now Jesus explains how faith works. How does faith work? It responds. What was Jesus responding to? Lack. He was responding to hunger. He was responding to not having his needs met. Do you think you will have times in your life where it looks like your needs are not being met? Well, I guess all of you are just, you know, perfect, never had a challenge in your life. No, seriously, how many of you face things where you need an answer, where it seems like a mountain is standing in front of you? Whether a financial mountain or a physical trial in your body, you know, a marital trial, whatever it is, or you're standing in front of a circumstance that just seems, you know, so big and unmovable. Look what Jesus says in Mark 11, 23. We cannot hear this enough. This is not the message I was planning on preaching. You know, that happened in Erie last night, too. I didn't get to preach my message there either. But you know what? We don't want my message. We want the Holy Ghost message. For verily, Jesus says, I say unto you. How many of you know Jesus wasn't just saying this to the disciples? How many of you know he's saying it unto me? He's saying it to you. This is his instructions to us. He says that whosoever, do we have any whosoevers here today? Hey, we got a lot of whosoevers. Hey, pastor, you know so-and-so, that whosoever that goes to your church? Oh, yeah, we got lots of whosoevers there. Aren't you glad to be a whosoever? Why? Because this verse tells me what to do. Whosoever shall say. Everyone say, say. How many of you know Jesus says this is the faith of God? The faith of God is responsive. The faith of God always speaks. Amen. He says, if you will say to this mountain. Notice it says say to the mountain. Not say to your mother or to your best friend or complain about it. A lot of people are talking about their mountains when they should be speaking to their mountains. You can talk to God about your mountain all day long and it will stay put. You can talk to your pastor all day long about your mountain and it will stay put. You can Facebook it and status update your mountain all you want and it's going to stay put. You can ask God to move the mountain and it will stay put. Because God never said he would move the mountain for you. God, do something about it. He's going to say, I did. Jesus rose again 2,000 years ago. And now all authority has been given to the church on this earth. That if you don't speak to that mountain, God ain't moving it. Yep. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. So notice in God's mind, whosoever can have whatsoever. What does that mean? Unlimited. God has not excluded you from faith. God has not excluded you, you know, because maybe you're divorced or you don't have an education or you don't have everything, you know, every I dotted and T crossed in terms of what the world says you got to have. Amen. How many of you know if you are a whosoever, you can believe God for whatsoever? Hallelujah. Amen. You know, but notice the condition here. If you say to the mountain, be removed, be cast in the sea. And if you don't doubt the words of your mouth, notice you don't only have to believe what God said, you have to believe what you say. This is not the of course, the greatest danger of lying is falling from grace. The Bible says that liars will be cast into the lake of fire. You know, we say, well, I'm saved, so I can just keep on lying. No, you can't. Lying is dangerous. This is why I don't tell white lies. You know why? Because if you are willing to bend or stretch or not tell the truth, you won't believe what you say. See, not only will other people not believe you anymore, but you won't believe you. See, this is why it's important for you to keep your word. See, that's why loyalty and faithfulness are the ground of faith. See, if you say you're going to be there for somebody, if you say you're going to be there for the Lord and for this church, if you say you're going to serve in a department, if you say you're going to do something for your employer, keep your word. Because when you break your own word, you can't believe what you say. And if you don't believe what you say, that mountain isn't going anywhere. Mountains don't move for liars. Mountains don't move for those that break their word. Mountains don't move for undependable people. Mountains don't move for untrustworthy people. Mountains don't move for late people. It's amazing to me how people will be a half hour early to work and 15 minutes late for church. What is that telling God? So, well, that first song don't matter to me. That first song just don't matter. I know that's just when we come in. No, we should be here before that. Praise the Lord. And believe you me, for those of you that know me, I'm not somebody that's a half hour early type of guy. But I'm on time. Yeah, maybe sometimes just barely, but I'm on time. Praise the Lord. But if you're breaking your word, telling lies, stretching the truth, you can confess faith in God's word all you want. That mountain's not moving. But about Jesus said, but if you will not doubt the words of your mouth, but if you believe that those things which you say shall come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say. See, this is where the Holy Spirit stopped us today, because I said faith is always responsive. What if you never praise? What if you never speak faith? What if, you know, what if the words of your mouth are constantly negative? We're going to talk about that here in a moment. And now Jesus takes it one step further in verse 24. In verse 24, Jesus speaking, he says, therefore I say to you, remember, this is how the faith of God works. He said, you know what happened to that tree? I spoke faith to it, and it dried up from the roots. We're going to talk about that here in just a second. He says, therefore I say to you, Jesus says, since you'll have what you say, since you've got to believe your words of your own mouth, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Notice where the receiving happens. It happens in prayer. It does not happen when it shows up. Folks, faith is always now. If you are hoping to have something from God, you won't have it. Because hope does not receive. Faith receives. Faith is when you come out of prayer saying, I got it now. Even though that thing is not in front of you. Faith is not for what you see. Faith is for what you don't see. How much faith does it take for me to believe that this pulpit is here? How many of you know it doesn't take any faith to believe this? No faith at all. Why? Because this is substance right in front of me. Believing God in faith is not for substance that you can see and touch. It's for the substance you can't see or touch. And faith is always now. Meaning if you say, I don't have it, I don't have it yet. I'm believing God, but I don't have it yet. Then you're not in faith. Because faith is always, I got it now. Faith is when you prayed. Faith is when you received it. Father, I thank you. I believe in Jesus' name. I receive the healing in my body. Therefore, I've got it now. How many of you have salvation right now? All right, not all of you, so we're going to have a great altar call here this morning. How many of you never raise your hand no matter what I ask? Praise the Lord. Yep, that's you. And so, you know, but I believe we probably have a majority of people that have salvation right now. How many of you are saved and you know it? Clap your hands. Yeah, all right. Also, that's, well, made me think of the song, Praise the Lord. If you're saved and you know it, why? Prove it. Prove it to me. How do you prove to me, you know, if I'm not convinced you're saved, how do you prove to me that you are? Can I see it? Can I see your salvation? Have you been to heaven yet? Have you walked on the streets of gold yet? No, and if you tell me, if you're the one person that raises your hand and tells me that you've been to heaven already, then we're going to know you're flaky and nutty and put your hand down. Because there's always somebody, oh, I've seen heaven, I saw heaven. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Praise the Lord. But, you know, how can you prove to me that you're saved? How do you prove? How do you show somebody? There's no other thing but to say. Why? Because is your salvation a tangible substance right in front of you right now? So how do you have your salvation right now? By faith. Faith alone is the only proof that you have something. How many of you know, though, in God's mind, it's enough? How many of you have salvation? You have it, all right? There's no tangible evidence of it in terms of a physical substance. Of course, you can see it on somebody's lives, and you know, and there's deeds that you know they do and stuff that there's fruit of salvation. But how many of you know you cannot prove salvation any other way than by saying, I believe it? Why? Because how many of you have salvation? You have it now, right? You can disperse with the hand raising. But you have salvation and you have it now. You aren't going to get it. If you have to wait to get salvation at heaven, how many of you know you're in trouble? If you leave this earth without salvation, there is no salvation for you on the other side. Meaning, so how many of you know God requires you to have it before you have it? How many of you know that's faith for salvation works that way? The same faith for salvation is the same faith for healing. It is the same as any faith. You go in prayer and you say, Father, I believe, I receive such and such of your promises. Therefore, I have it now. If you don't have it now, you will never have it. Jesus said, that's why when you go pray, believe that you've received it, and then you shall have it. Notice there's the receiving and believing you have it now before it actually shows up. Watch this now. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Provoking your faith. All right? Go over to Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 1. Praise the Lord. This is what we have today. It'll change your life. It'll change your life. And we're going to get back to that speaking thing because that's where faith begins. It's your speaking and it's how you live. Right? Watch this. I love this verse. Hebrews 11:1 says this in the King James. It says, now faith is. See, I like that. See, faith is always now. If you don't have it now, then you won't have it. See, God expects you to have it before you have it. Remember Thomas? Remember the one called Didymus? One of the disciples after Jesus rose from the dead? Remember the 11, of course, Judas had already overthrown himself. Remember in 10 out of the 11 were in a room after Jesus' resurrection, and they heard that he was indeed alive. And all of a sudden, the doors were closed and locked. Remember, what is this, John chapter 20? And you go over there, and all of a sudden, it just says Jesus walked through the wall and just appeared and said, peace unto you all. Right? And how many of you know that that startled the 10? And then how many of you know Didymus? Oh, I mean Thomas, also known as Thomas. His real name was Didymus. You know, probably not a great name. Maybe not a good first name, but a great middle name. Timothy Didymus Stallman, that really works. Praise the Lord. And so Thomas wasn't there, and then he shows up after Jesus leaves. Remember? The 10 of them come to Thomas, and they say, Jesus was here. We saw him. And remember what Thomas said? He said, I won't believe it until I see the print of the nails in his hands. I will not believe it until I put my fist into the hole, in the spear hole in the side, right? And remember what happened the next day or sometime later? Jesus shows up again. And remember, he shows up to him. And remember, who is the first person he wanted to talk to? Didymus, get over here. And remember, Jesus said, Thomas, come here. Put your finger in the hole in my hands. Put your fist in the hole in my side. He said, and be not doubting, but be believing. See, what made Thomas a doubter, and now unfortunately it has stuck with him for 2,000 years, that he's doubting Thomas. Because he did the same thing that all of us do, is that we don't believe it until we see it. And Jesus said, come here. He said, Thomas, you're blessed because you've seen and believed. But he said, it is more blessed for those who haven't seen and still believe. Faith is not for what you can see. Faith is for what you can't see. It's not for what is manifested in front of you right now. It's for that which you need to manifest. Watch verse 1 here. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Everyone say not seen. So what is your evidence that you are saved? Faith. And it's good enough for God. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe he is risen from the dead so that I could be saved. Therefore, I have it now. I don't need to see heaven to have it. I don't need to walk on the streets of gold to have it. I don't need to see an angel before I know that I have it. Amen. Doesn't faith work for healing the same way? How many of you know you have to have it before you have it? All right. Why? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If God allowed this principle to work for your salvation, which is so far more important than the healing of your body in the sense of eternally speaking, if he allowed this principle to work for salvation, why wouldn't he allow it to work for the healing of your body? He does. Because the Bible says that if you have made Jesus Christ your Lord, you are the healed of the Lord. People, here's what people do with healing. They put it in the future. They're hoping to have it in the future when the Bible says it's already been given to you in the past. I am just as healed now as I will ever be. I wasn't healed 10 years ago. I was not healed 22 years ago when I was severely sick. You know, this whole thing happened. My immune system just went away. My white blood cell count went down to under 100, which is usually the same count of somebody who's about to die from AIDS. And I had a doctor at Roswell Cancer Institute. He removed my parents from the room. I was 16, 17 years old. He walked in, he sat down, he pulled a stool right in front of me, like, I mean, he was right up close to me. He said, Tim, I just got to tell you some serious things. I believe you have one of three things. You have either lymphoma, cancer, you have HIV, or you have Hodgkin's disease. One of three things. I remember my first words were none of the above. You know what I mean? You know, when you're a 17-year-old kid, you know, how about none of them? You know? And after I left that appointment, or actually, you know, it might have been, it was right when I left Roswell Hospital. Sickness came on me so bad. I got over a 107 degree temperature. At WCA Hospital, because we called Roswell, and they said, don't even bring them up. Just get them into your hospital, and they got to get that fever down because it can cause brain damage. And I was in the hospital, and I sat there, and they packed me with ice. You know, no medication was working. I had growths in my throat that were literally like different colors. There was green in there. There was a shade of blue bacteria growing in my throat. My throat swelled to the point that my lymph nodes were out past my jawline. I was hospitalized for 8 days. I was out of it bad, you know. And long story short, I did not grow up a Pentecostal kid, all right? And I knew somebody that said, hey, you know, after I got out of the hospital, I could at least walk and carry out my life. Those things recovered, but all that was still in my throat, and I was still swollen in my neck. And somebody said, hey, there's a healing service out at this church out near Waterford, Pennsylvania, and they're having a healing service, and we're going to go. And of course, folks, I'm just going to say this gently. I did not like charismatic services. All right. I did not like it. I had no time for it. I really thought it was the zoo. I just thought it was fruity and flaky. And so anyway, they get me out to this service, and I mean, things are erupting. All right. People running around, shouting, and honestly doing things that I still disagree with to a point, to a level. But you know what? In that healing service, I went up front because I was basically forced to. people that I were with, they're like, you're here, get up there. and I got up there, and the minister, he took oil, he slapped it on his hands, the oily hand of Jesus, you know. He grabbed me by the neck, and it was so sensitive and tender. It hurt so bad. He didn't just grab me by the neck. He started to thrash me around. And I mean, I'm like literally doing this. And it was hurting so bad. I thought to myself, I am going to punch this guy. You guys are saying, man, Pastor Tim is always talking about his violent feelings. Yeah, I know, because you never have them. I know. You're perfect. I'm not. I'm working on it. And you know, he's just thrashing. It hurts so bad. And he's like, in the name of Jesus, I command this sickness out of this boy's body. And he's doing this, and he's doing that. And he finally stands me up straight again, and he says, open your eyes. And this minister, he stood in front of me. He said, when you go home, he's like, all this next week for 7 straight days, when you're in the shower, he said, take a bar of soap. Put it up, you know, put some soap on your hands. Put it on your neck. He said, hold out your left arm and rub your hand down your arm and say, in the name of Jesus, sickness, get out of my body. And, yeah, I mean, it just sounded so bizarre to me, you know. And it wasn't something, you know, that was not the denomination that I was raised in. I mean, whoa, it was so different. And, of course, I didn't tell anybody. I was just a young kid. I was not serving God at the time. And I got in the shower. And, of course, in the name of Jesus, because I thought to myself, why not? Why not? You know what I mean? And so every day for a week, you know, I am doing this. I'm putting soap. And I'm not saying, you know, some of you are going to ask me, what kind of soap was that? It was Zest. Because it's a Zest fully clean. Yeah. Wow, you have investments in Zest? No, I don't even know. I don't know. So I'm doing this. I literally, 8 days later, my neck was back to normal looking. All right? Another week or so, maybe 10 days later or whatever, was within that couple of weeks, I was back out to Roswell, sitting in front of that same doctor. He kicked my parents out of the room again, wheeled up close to me, and he said, he had his clipboard on his lap. He puts his hands on his legs as he's sitting on that little rolling stool of his. And his first words out of his mouth were, what happened? Yeah. He said, you are not the same. Oh, someone needs a shout, no crying. There's no crying in baseball. You know, and that doctor, he looked at me and he said, you are not the same kid. He said, you know, and he went through all the reports and all this stuff. So long story short, I know we're well out of time, that I got dramatically healed. Yeah. Glory to God. You know, and see, I didn't know it at the time, but that minister was giving me an assignment to operate the faith of God. See, I didn't know about speaking. I didn't know about declaring. He did not tell me to go to the rooftop. He didn't tell me to go to the Walmart parking lot and shout, the end is coming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, he didn't tell me to go to the subway station and, you know, preach or anything. He just said, when you're by yourself, when you're in that shower, just wash that thing out of your body and say, in Jesus' name, get sickness, get out of my body. And it left my body completely. And that doctor, he told me then, he said, for some reason, you know, your immune system, it happened to me when I was 6 years old. When I was 6-7 years old, first grade, second grade kid, I was out in Cleveland Clinic because my immune system, for whatever reason, just shut off then too. And thank God that I recovered from that. And then that happened again at 16-17. And the doctor said, for some reason, we believe your body's on a 10-year cycle. And so when you're 26, 27, and then 36 and 37, you might want to watch out. Now, he was just being a good doctor, telling you what he knows, all right? But something happened in between 16 and 17 and 26 and 27 is that I realized that God's word tells me right now, I am the healed of the Lord. And I was telling you that story to say, I'm just as healed now as I was in that hospital room. I was just as healed because I was not healed in that service as much as I was healed 2,000 years ago at the cross. I just found out about it, and I had someone teach me the principle of speaking faith. Glory to God. You will have what you say. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God says that your speaking is the evidence that you have it. Can we bring this up in the Amplified? Watch this. Folks, I got to finish this message. I know it's a holiday weekend. I know the sun is shining out there. I know the tummies are grumbling. But since when have we ever cared about that? Look at the Amplified. Now faith is the assurance. Faith is the confirmation. See, we think our faith is confirmed when it shows up. But God says the faith was more important than that thing showing up. To God, the faith of me saying in Jesus' name, sickness, get out of my body, that was more valuable to God than my body getting healed. Because why? Faith pleases God. We can go there. Can you bring up verse 6, Hebrews 11, 6? All right. Look what the Bible says, Hebrews 11, 6. You're just five verses away there. Verse 6. It says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith pleases God more than healing pleases God. Faith pleases God more than having the new job you were believing for. See, we want the healing, but God wants the faith. We want the money, but God wants the faith. Come on, does that make sense? It's not about, of course it's going to show up. Of course it's going to manifest. But God wants you, go back to verse 1 now, he wants you to say, I got my confirmation already. Because by faith, I've got it. By faith, I got it now. Bring up the Amplified again. Watch this. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for. Notice the Bible says that faith is your title deed. Wow. How many of you in here own a house? Raise your hands. We got, all right. Many of you own a house. Prove it. Prove it. Say, no, I'm going to stay right here at the church. I want you to prove to me, you got one day, I'm not leaving, I'm not going to your house, but I'm going to stay right here. How do you prove that you own that house? The title deed. How many of you know when we purchased the Erie building out there, and then after we purchased it, we dealt with banks and talked to lawyers and all that stuff. How many of you know to prove that we own that building with the architects in the town and all that stuff? How many of you know we didn't bring the building to that meeting? What did we bring? The title deed. The deed says, I own it. Meaning not me with that building. We own what the word says. But it said, when we brought it to that meeting, it says, the church owns that building. And the banker, the lawyer, or whoever said, that's good enough. I don't need you to bring the building here to show me. Just show me the deed. That's enough. Oh, come on now. Folks, here is your title deed for what God says that you own. When the Bible says you are the healed of the Lord, guess what you are? The healed of the Lord. Prove it. What if you try to look to your body to prove healing? The body doesn't prove what's healed or what's not. Faith is my title deed to my healing. You know, so many of you were so convinced you have salvation now. Do you know that in God's word you have healing now just as much as you have salvation now? But how come when you stand in front of a gathering of Christians, you say, how many of you are saved and you know it? Every hand will go up if they're saved. I'm saved and I know it. Why? Because you got the title deed for it. You just know that you know that you know it, and no one's going to talk you out of it. What if you were that convinced? What if you were that persuaded about healing? What would happen? you'd be healed. What happens if you got fully persuaded, say, I am healed and no one's talking me out of it? No symptom is talking me out of it. No report, even though thank God for good doctors, they're just doing their job. But I'm not, you know, I am the healed of the Lord because this says so. Because I got my title deed to faith. Now remember, how is your title deed going to be expressed? Through your words. And I know we're running late. I got to show you one last verse. Or a few. A couple more. Proverbs 18:21. Remember Jesus said, you'll have whatsoever you say? Whatsoever you say, you're going to have it. How you talk is how your faith is expressed. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. See, people thought that life and death was in the hand of God. He said, no, death and life is in the power of your mouth. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. See, they thought that God, you know, just randomly decides, you know, people die over here, people get blessed over here, that's God. You know, how you speak. God has put this principle in the earth. You talk death, you talk complaining, you talk negativity, you say all the time how broke you are, guess what you're going to be? You're going to be broke. You talk all the time of how sick and tired you are, guess what you're going to be? Sick and tired. You talk all the time how terrible your spouse is, how rotten they are, and you're mad. Guess what they're going to be? You're going to have what you say, and it's not going to be God's fault. Death and life are in the power of your mouth. Look at Proverbs 13 and verse 3. Boy, we're really working out our audio video guys today. Proverbs 13, 3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. That word keepeth means to guard. Like a keeper, a guard. He that guards his mouth guards his life, but he that opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Oh, my back is killing me. See, we take these things for granted. They just seem like figures of speech in our society. Is that what you want? People that say they're going to die young are going to die young. People talk, they say, I'm the first one to get it. I'm always sick. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. But notice death is in the power of tongue, but notice life is in the power of tongue. What if you started speaking the right things? What if you started speaking God's word? By his stripes, I am the healed of the Lord. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow with it. Glory to God. I speak to that mountain in Jesus' name. Get out of my way. God's not going to move the mountain. Your words are going to move that mountain. And remember what Jesus' words did? And we'll close right here. How did that tree dry up? From the roots. When your words are spoken, when you speak God's word in that, remember, faith is always responsive. So that's why I'm telling you. I'm not trying to blast anybody today, but there's some quiet Christians here. You're quiet. You won't praise God openly. You won't lift your hands openly. You won't declare these things openly. You're going to be silent for God. Well, your blessing's going to be silent in your life as well. You know? But imagine, say, well, Pastor, it just seems, you know, no. I was in that shower just, you know, I was by myself. You don't have to jump on top of your car roof and start shouting it out. Please be normal. Please, for the sake of the Lord and for the sake of the church and for my sake, be normal. Oh, praise the Lord. He that guards his mouth guards his life, right? But he that opens wide his lips shall have destruction. You know, this thing is killing me. I hate my job. You're going to have even more problems with it. This is only that. My spouse always does this. Remember, marriages fail or succeed based on how you use two words. You ready? The words are always and never. Every marriage will live or die on those two words. Want me to demonstrate from you? He always does this. He's always doing that. She never does this. She's never this enough. If you're using the words always and never against your spouse, you're killing your marriage. Because you know what? It's a lie. Because she doesn't always do that. He doesn't never do that. See, when you use the word always and never, you're making yourself a liar and you're killing your marriage. But notice what words do. They go to the root. They go to a place that you can't see. What are the roots of the tree? The part that you don't see. The parts that are hidden from you. That's what faith does. It works in the realm of the unseen. Did you get some help here today? Folks, I really, really appreciate you being patient. I knew that we had to finish this message here today. There's a pressure on every pastor to try to make their services quick. And you say, well, pastor, you sure don't break to that pressure. Yeah, I'm standing strong just for you. I'm doing it for your sake, just so I can carry you along with me. Praise the Lord. No, but we needed to get that out. Folks, death and life are in the power of your tongue. Not just death, but life. What if you're going through an addiction? In Jesus' name, I break the power of that drug, alcohol, whatever it is. I break that in Jesus' name. What if you spoke to fear? Fear, depression, and anxiety. In Jesus' name, be free. Get away from me. Amen. Be thou removed. Fear and depression. Think if you used the principles that Jesus taught us in Mark 11. Amen. Did you get some help here today? Well, let's pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. Father, I thank you for this precious church family. Father, we thank you for your word. It changes our lives. It's a dynamic new way. Of course, your word isn't new. We know your word has been the same Bible for thousands of years. But Father God, it's new to us. It's revelation to us. Imagine what our lives would look like if we did it. Imagine what would happen. Imagine the potential. Father, we know that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Lord, you said that if we guard our lips, guard our mouth, that we guard our life. So many times, blessing is won and lost through the words of believers. And so, Father, we listen for those things. We got to break that habit of talking wrong. Father, so many of us are addicted to wrong speaking. And therefore, we open the door to other addictions because we talk wrong. And Father, we see that faith is believing the words that we say, speaking to that mountain. Father, we thank you for it. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. With every eye closed, every head bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Today, I mentioned that salvation, you can know you have it now. If you're going to wait until you get to heaven's gates to see if they let you in, you're going to miss out. Because faith is not for heaven, faith is for earth. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I strongly encourage you to do so as soon as possible. We're going to give you that opportunity right now. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to bring you down front. But right there in your seat, if you'd say, Pastor, I want to put my faith in Christ. I want to believe that Jesus died and rose again for me. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you will speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so if you're here and you say, Pastor, I've never put my faith in Christ. This is not a family church idea. This is a Bible idea. Folks, I love you so much, I'm going to tell you the truth. There is a hell to shun, and there is a heaven to gain. Heaven and hell are real. And no one goes to hell because they weren't good enough. The only reason someone would end up in hell is because they refused to put faith in God's only begotten Son. Because why? He paid the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And so if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ, we're giving you that opportunity now. All I'm going to do is ask you to lift your hand, and once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I will lead this congregation in a prayer, and you can pray right there in your seat and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now? Is there anybody here? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else? You'd say, Pastor, that's me. I want to know that I have eternal life. I want to put my faith in Jesus. If that's you, don't let the moment pass you by. So what if we spend an extra 10 minutes in church? Never hurt anybody. People sit on hours on Facebook and then complain why the preacher went 10 minutes longer than usual. Let's not be those people. But if you're here today and you know you need to accept Christ, respond. He loves you. He's not mad at you. His arms are open to you. Is there anybody else before we pray? Any other lifted hands before we pray? Well, we did have a hand, so what we're going to do is I'm going to lead you through this prayer. And, you know, maybe you're here and you're just too shy to lift your hands. It's not the lifting of hands that gets you saved. It's the confession of faith and the sincerity of your heart and speaking those words out of your mouth. So everyone pray this with me. Let's mean this with our heart. Everyone say this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'll tell you what, it's such a wonderful thing to see people coming to Christ just about every service we have. Amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet again. Everybody have a wonderful 4th of July. Remember, there's no Wednesday service this week or afternoon prayer that day. Everyone enjoy some time with their families. Get some sun, because it's going to last for about a week and then it's going to snow again. It'll probably be snowing in August or something. And so enjoy it while you got it. And let's just praise the Lord before we dismiss. Father, we give you all the praise. Father, we give you all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone shout it, amen.